The Holy Gospel of our Lord and Savior, according to Matthew. Jesus said, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at the left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, 'Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these, who are members of my family, you did it to me.' Then he will say to those at his left hand, 'You that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they also will answer, 'Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison, and did not take care of you?' Then he will answer them, 'Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." This is the gospel of the Lord.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be faithful to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Our president quoted from the Bible this week. If you missed his speech on immigration, you might not have known that in his conclusion, the president said that Scripture tells us, "We shall not oppress a stranger, for we know the heart of a stranger." It's a little bit George W. Bushy. I don't really have it down. He says, "We were once strangers too." Now, this paraphrases a number of passages in the Bible, including Exodus 22:21, when God speaks to Moses, "You shall not wrong or oppress a resident alien, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt." The president's biblical exegesis is sound and apropos. The Israelites were not that far out of their own oppression in Egypt. God reminded them and their descendants not to repeat the mistakes of the Egyptians, not to return oppression for oppression. One cannot be or be descended from immigrants and refuse, even if only by flagrant inaction, to reform immigration policies that automatically turn hardworking people into criminals without offering viable solutions. And the limitations that we place on our hospitality and our generosity as people, as a church, as a country, these define us, like it or not. The Washington National Cathedral took a bold step just over a week ago in expressing hospitality, as they invited several hundred Muslim worshipers to hold a prayer service in their sacred space. The event raised more than a little controversy. But even more than that, it raised the discussion about where the Episcopal Church ought to place limitations on hospitality and generosity. To some, that limit exists in our sacred spaces. Hundreds of phone calls, hundreds of letters to the National Cathedral and to the diocesan offices protested the event, citing terrorist threats by Muslim extremists, saying, "We will not give you our yearly pledge anymore if you let this happen." And this is not to mention the countless tweets and Facebook comments on the subject. One such Facebook conversation I got trapped in and quickly got out of. We are wont to react to such change with suspicion, focusing on the safety of the familiar before seeking opportunities to be hospitable. We set limitations because we want to be secure in the knowledge of who we are and where we belong. But in such limiting, we limit ourselves to only what we know, and we don't know that much. Jesus makes our lack of knowledge abundantly clear. He says that when the Son of Man comes in glory, all will be gathered before him. He will separate them as a shepherd separates sheep from goats and goats from sheep. And he will say to the sheep, "Inherit the kingdom. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me," and so on. And the righteous will then answer him in confusion, "When did we do all of that?" And the Son of Man will say that just as you did it to one of the least of these, who are members of my family, you did it to me. And then he will say to the goats, "Burn, baby, burn! For I was hungry and you gave me no food, thirsty, no drink, and I was a stranger and not a single word of welcome," and so on. And like the righteous, these will also ask, "When did we do all of that?" And again, the Son of Man will say that just as you did it or did not do it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did not do it to me. There is a pattern of unknowing by both the sheep and the goats, the righteous and the unrighteous. In their lifetimes, they had no clue when they were encountering Christ in those to whom they gave food or water or hospitality or clothing or what have you. And yet, all over the place, they were encountering Christ again and again. Righteous or unrighteous, they don't know much, which ought to make any of us attempting to live a more righteous life wonder about when we encountered Christ in the midst of the hungry, the thirsty, or the stranger. As the Apostle Paul says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some have entertained angels." Righteous and unrighteous alike, though, they are all part of the shepherd's flock, each and every last one of them. And that is a point that we often overlook in this illustration. Again, it's our tendency to try and define boundaries and limitations, to say, "Sheep and goats? Oh, I'm a sheep, I'm a sheep, I'm a sheep. Here's why, I'm a sheep." But instead of avoiding that tendency to put up boundaries and limitations and define things, let's indulge this for a moment. It's going to be a little participation exercise. Don't worry, all you have to do is raise your hands. So a show of hands, Who here has ever, in any way, ever given food to a hungry person or welcomed a stranger? Ever. At all. In any way. Children count. Come on. Okay, pat yourselves on the back. According to Jesus, you are good to go. Don't worry about it. But real quick, just to make sure, another show of hands. Who here has ever encountered a hungry person or a stranger and neglected to feed or welcome them? Any one time? Well. Okay, so by the looks of it, every single one of us fits into both of these camps. And that is the other hidden reality of this illustration, that we are neither sheep nor goats. We're both. We are a hybrid sheep-goat, which exists, by the way. I had to Google it just to make sure. We have an enormous capacity for hospitality and for generosity, but we also have the same capacity for selfishness, for self-centeredness. Now, while many Christians have cited this passage in support of the view that, well, some of us go to heaven and some of us go to hell, Jesus does not support that viewpoint here. Everyone is drawn to Christ in this vision, both the sheep and the goats. Everyone is drawn to Christ. And to quote my favorite, who I quote like every single sermon, Robert Capon, if you are worried about going to hell, fear not, because whatever hell is, it is not where God isn't. God is always present to us and is present in a multitude of ways. God is present in the very liturgy we do this morning. Now, last week, we experimented with some of our liturgical language around God. We primarily removed instances of Father and exchanged them for God, where it seemed appropriate. Now, it behooves us to say that imagining God as Father is no lesser an image than that of Mother, or Creator, or Midwife, or Gardener, or Rock, or any other of the images of God mentioned in the Bible. When Jesus prayed, he related to God as a son relates to a father. Abba would have been his address, which is really more like daddy than the more formal term father. The term, when we read it, especially in the Lord's Prayer, is one of the kind of intimacy a young child and a parent share. And while it is a beautiful image of God and our relationship to God, the church has disproportionately used the image of Father, giving this unfortunate impression that God is somehow male or that men are somehow godlier than women, which, come on, I mean, really. We cannot confine God to one image, nor can we discard images of God that have proven useful for centuries. They all are useful in some way. And in the same way, we cannot confine our idea of righteousness to our way of living, to our way of believing, to our way of worshiping. Christ has broken down those walls. That's a nod to the choir for the song that we're going to hear, the hymn we're going to hear a little bit later. Christ has broken down the walls. The wall. We cannot evade this truth. We cannot evade our responsibility to each other, to God in each other. To paraphrase James Cone, Jesus says that we will come before God, and we will come before God as nothing, and be received by God in his kingdom through grace. We have been made righteous or justified by God so that we can join God in the struggle for justice, in the struggle for breaking down the walls between us and them. And this means, Jesus says, that whoever fights for the poor fights for God. Whoever risks her life for the helpless and unwanted risks it for God. These images of God and these traditions, worship and contemplation, allow us to make meaning about and to relate to a living God who draws us to herself. But these traditions are not means for us to become established and stagnant and fixed and secure and safe and pretending like we have nothing else. They are methods for fostering experiences. And in a similar way, all of these people who might be strangers to us now are reminders that we were once strangers too. That each encounter is an opportunity for us to encounter the living God, the risen Christ. We encounter God in the strange and in the unfamiliar. Let's not keep her a stranger forever. Amen.